According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes from the Scriptures. If you'd like, we can get started with Galatians chapter 1, where we left off on Sunday. We are springboarding out of verses 3 through 5 with reference to this present evil age, taking up the doctrinal study on evil, this present evil age, the world system in which we live, fish out of water, so to speak, because we are in the world, but we are no longer of the world. And praise God for that. That at the moment that you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, God the Father very faithfully delivered you from this present evil age. He transferred you from the domain of darkness and delivered you into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And so as believers in this fallen world, we have particular connections that we want to understand and not lose sight of in the outworking of our faith. So this is our topical study for tonight. Before we get started, though, let's take a moment for silent prayer to make sure that we are indeed filled with God the Holy Spirit, that we are humble under the authority of doctrine. Shall we pray? Almighty Father, we do thank you for the truth of your word and the blessing we have tonight to assemble together. We also thank you, Father, for this week. We, in the midst now, we've completed 3 days, have 2 more days to go on our vacation Bible school. I thank you for everyone that has taken part, for those that are still going to be taking part tomorrow and Friday. Father, we pray for the truth of your word to go forth, for the gospel to be clear, for the children that are attending, those that do not have Christ, do not know Christ, do not have eternal life. Father, in all things through this week, they're having a lot of fun and singing and playing games and doing all that. But ultimately, Father, they're being taught from the Word of God. And I pray that as the Word goes forth, that it would not return void. It would accomplish for the purpose for which you sent it. So, Father, we thank you for VBS. We pray for tonight as well, Father, in a little bit of awkward room configuration. But Father, no matter where we're sitting or where we're standing, it's the Word of God that's going forth. We ask that you would humble us, that we would receive the Word implanted that's able to save our souls. We thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we do want to start with some questions and answers. I have a microphone up here, actually. Good luck reaching it. There we are. All right. We'd like to take just the first few minutes, 10 minutes or so. We'll give Joe the first question, or lead-off question for the night. I'll just teach the armor of God this coming Sunday. Yeah, well, we'll just switch gears and go to Ephesians chapter 6. I appreciate that. All right, questions tonight. Anything at all from Sunday morning or anything from anything? Otherwise, we'll just get right into our study. All right. Lead off question. Yes, ma'am.
I'm a little embarrassed because I have a question from about 2 weeks ago. I think you and I talked about it, the word rescue.
Oh, yes. Uh-huh.
And there were two passages that you had on that Sunday morning that had rescue, but they were different Greek words.
They were different Greek words. Excellent question. As a matter of fact, I even went through and edited the notes, and I answered that question a couple of Wednesdays back. So if you pull the MP3 off the website, you'll hear the answer. And then send me an email. I'll send you those printed notes as well. I don't have them up here tonight. Yeah, they're two different words for rescue, and we looked at them. In fact, they came into focus because of this verse right here, who delivered him, gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age. And the idea of what God does when he rescues us, it's an important concept. All right, other questions for tonight? Going once, going twice. All right, then, we'll return to our study. Thank you, Christopher. This is part of the benediction in the book of Galatians, and the verses that I have had memorized since I was younger than Christopher, because my childhood pastor used this. This was his call to worship. You know how I open up every class with 2 Peter chapter 3, and of course, kernel theme for 50 years, opened up every class at Baraka with Hebrews chapter 4. Ken Jensen opened up every Bible class with Galatians, and it was this passage here, Galatians 1, 3 through 5. And so I can recite it, and I probably will till the day I die, and I can still hear his voice in the way that he would recite it. And every time, it got your attention. The purpose for the call to worship, by the way, is to grab your attention, to focus, to realize, all right, we are beginning. This is our time to humble ourselves before the Lord. And so every time I heard grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins in order that he might deliver us out of this present evil age according to the will of God, even the Father, to whom be the glory both now and forever. Amen. It's just, that's my childhood right there. That's how I grew up. So here we are. We are looking tonight at this present evil age, and we are in the midst of our introduction. So we'll get right back to it. Like to, anytime we do a doctrinal study, I kind of have a pretty predictable outline with Roman numerals 1, 2, and 3. Sometimes I get a little wild and throw a Roman numeral 4 in there. But for the most part, it's an introduction, it's a development, and it's a conclusion. And I keep it simple on that basis. In my introduction, I like to define the terms and describe what we're dealing with. And so the vocabulary for all three of these expressions, what does it mean to be present, what does it mean to be evil, and what is an age? So a week ago, or I believe it was a week ago, this class is held on Sundays and Wednesdays, so it might have been Sunday morning, but I think it was a week ago we looked at the aspect of being present, the fact that this evil age is present, and the good news about being present is that it is so transitory, that it is not eternal. It is an age. It is a present thing. And if you think about present in contrast with what is not present, all right? In other words, what is past or what is future, the blessings we understand is that this present evil age is only for the present. If you consider the transitory nature of the present time, and just thinking about it, the present right now is so fleeting. It's so passing. And before you know it, what we consider the present is going to be long gone. It's going to be in the past. And we can be thankful for that with respect to this present evil age that is passing away. Likewise, this present age is evil, and the aspects of evil, paneros, and everything that paneros stands for, all right? And one thing I've not discussed yet, and it's hard to sometimes get into, is what is the difference between sin and evil, for example. It's not a sinful age, it is an evil age. And what is the aspect of evil as it relates to Satan's plan and program? What is evil as it pertains to a mindset or a philosophy or a system of rebellion against God? We know personal sins. We know that sins are actions that we take or thoughts that we think or words that we say. Sins are sins, but evil is a systematic rebellion as an alternative to God's plan and program. And so different aspects there that I think are worth discussing or at least worth thinking about as you consider the difference between sin and evil. So we went through those passages there, mainly Pauline, although I added the Hebrews 3:12 and Hebrews 10:22 just because they are so good and didn't want to pass by those. It's no wonder that the God of this age is the evil one. And when you expect, what kind of age would you expect? If the God of this age is the evil one, then it's going to be an evil age. That's only natural. And different things there that we went through. By this time, we were up to Sunday morning as we were dealing with the aspects of evil. Moving on then, the final vocabulary we've got to deal with is the term ion, is the term age. And this is one that we have to be slightly cautious with because age is used so idiomatically in a lot of respects. And sometimes it's used idiomatically in almost opposite respects when an age is negated versus when an age is affirmed. And so we have the noun ion, which means an age. It's like an eon in the English, E-O-N, eon, a long period of time. If something, how long is something going to last? We say, oh, it's lasting for an age. We talk about the ice age or the different geological ages or the iron age, the bronze age, something like that. The age of sail. We're talking about an era in the past, typically a long time ago, and maybe the age itself lasted a considerable amount of time. I bring to your attention the book of Jude in verse 25, where not only do we have the word ion that appears there, but we have the interesting dynamic between the age we currently are in and the ages of the past, that is, before the ages, what we would call in our vocabulary eternity past. Theologically, we speak of eternity past, eternity future, and then the temporal present that is related to time. And Jude 25 is one of the best verses in all the Bible to describe this, as it describes glory to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority. And here's our expression now. This gives us a wonderful cosmology. Before all time, and now, and forever. And literally, that is before the ages, and now, and after the ages. And so we kind of get a good threefold development there. All right. So being present and evil, this extant state is merely an age. So relax. If it seems like how long is this going to last, it's only for an age. All right? It's passing away. Start to think of yourself in eternal terms because you do have eternal life. And if our mindset starts to adapt more to the eternal way of thinking, then an age won't seem nearly as long as it does otherwise. Okay? If you are conformed to this age, then your thinking will be absorbed in the things of this age. And it will seem overbearing. It will seem long. It will seem controlling. It will seem hopeless. You will seem to be a slave to your times or a slave to your circumstances, or you will seem hopeless by the world around you. The only reason why is because you're being conformed to this age. We've got to be through with that. We've got to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We've got to be eternal in our thinking. And then even an age will seem like that. It's going to be a passing thing to our eternal perspective. Now, the idiomatic uses of this are, like I say, almost opposite, because there are idiomatic usages of ion that mean never, and then there are idiomatic usages of ion that mean forever, right? And it seems, how can those be the same word, right? You know, am I going to live forever, or am I going to never live, right? Well, yeah, those are opposite concepts, but not truly when you consider how the idiom is used and how ion is negated. So in all those uses there, I tried to grab, they're very common in the Gospel of John, so you'll notice all of the examples on the board come from the Gospel of John, but John 4:14 talking about drinking that water and never thirsting again. Never thirsting again. And I love the idiom on that because it's not unto the ages. All right, when are you going to thirst again? Not unto the ages. That is never again. Likewise in John 8:51 and 52, or John 10:28. I was going to show, we went through these already on Sunday, so I don't feel overwhelmed or obligated to go back through these again, either in the idiomatic usages that mean never or in the usages that mean forever. But let's take a look. I was going to highlight one of the things I do in the software, for which I receive no commission. So you can just pull up the verse that you're looking at there, Galatians 1:4. And if you want to open up a Greek passage, you can open up a Greek text and you can put that in parallel, which is how I typically study. So put these here in parallel. In any event, even without the Greek text, you can simply right-click on the word and it shows you what the lemma is. It shows you that the lemma is ion, and you can do your word study on ion. And even if you don't read the Greek, you can still read the English word lemma and then just kind of bubble through it, right? Pretty soon you'll start to read the Greek letters themselves. But until you get to the point where you're reading the Greek for yourself, just read the English word lemma and go blah, 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 and say, okay, that's the word. Anyway, and then it'll pronounce it for you right there. Ion. Ion means an age. You can even click on it and the guy speaks to you and says ion. In any event, here's where the idioms come in. The idioms of when ion means never. All right, so there's a list for you right there. The idioms where ion means forever. And you can read through the listings there. See, quite a few more than I just gave you on Sunday. Where it means forever and ever. You can pull it out there and look at those verses there. I know it's real small and you're sitting way far back. I'm just showing you as a way of example, and you can do these wheels yourself. Anyway, that's the usefulness, I think, of the software application there. All right. So never means never. Never means unto the ages. And as long as we are still within this present evil age, then all of those never promises are still valid. All right. Likewise, your eternal life promises, the promises of forever, that they endure not only as long as we are in this present age, but unto all the ages, unto the ages of the ages. And we're going to talk about the different expressions that relate to eternity future. We're going to talk about the ages that are going to come after the church age, and what we have to anticipate in the tribulation, and the millennium, and the fullness of times, and then in the what we rightly determine as eternity future, when time is no more. So unto the ages of the ages. And we're not there yet, so I still have eternal life. All right, so we have those idiomatic usages. Finally then, the third and the last of the ion idioms is the adjectival form. The adjectival form of ion is ionios. So point three then, for keeping notes, point three in your outline, the adjectival form is ionios, A-I-O-N-I-O-S, ionios. Number 166 is in the Strong's Index, if you use the Strong's Concordance for your word studies. Ionios, 70 New Testament usages, 70 times in the New Testament. And again, I listed all the examples in the Gospel of John. And it's another feature of what the software will allow you to do is to plot where all those usages are and to see graphically on a map where they show up and see where the dominant uses are. Let me pull that up, and then I'll put the slide back for you. I know some of you are still writing these down. In fact, you can even get there from here by coming down and seeing the different root terms that are based on the same root, including ion and ionios. If you click on ionios there, then it opens up a separate color wheel. And there's your ionios. And all the uses that ionios shows up, 70 times in the New Testament. There's your list. Let me bring up the search results. And we'll plot them on a map, on a graph. How about that? If you're visual like me, then you can play with these things all day long. All right. You know, I'm may not be the smartest guy around, but I can look at that and say, the Gospel of John is where I want to turn to if I'm going to study ionios. I mean, it's not even close. Okay? I mean, he beats Matthew, Mark, and Luke combined, right? I mean, just it dwarfs any other skyscraper on that skyline, right? And so I look at that and I say, okay, I'm going to focus on the Gospel of John. I'm going to put a slide together, and I'm going to list verses from the Gospel of John that deal with ionios. All right? So, starting in John 3:15, real quickly, we can run through these. Won't take too long. Each one of these are ionios applications, and you're going to get the flavor for it. Generally translated eternal, but eternal is just simply an adjective, like the adverb forever. Okay? If you're going to live forever, then that means you have eternal life. So John 3:15. This is, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That's verse 14. Verse 15 is the purpose clause, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. And this is the ionios adjective that's attached to the zoe, life. I think I mentioned on Sunday, there's different words for life in the Bible. There's your spiritual life. There's your physical life, what's called bios, B-I-O-S, right? That's where we get biology. You've got your career life, your married life, your sex life. You've got all kinds of lives. But zoe life is the only life in all the Bible that has ionios attached to it. Zoe is the only life the only noun for life where aionios is attached as an adjective to modify the term life. And so there it is. Whoever believes will in him have eternal life. And then the famous John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have the Zoe Aionios, the eternal life. Verse 36 of the same chapter. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey, and I love the way that believe and obey are parallel, he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God already, even now, presently, abides on him. The life of the unbeliever is the default setting. You're born in darkness. Every human being is born condemned in Adam. And without faith in Christ, their destiny is the lake of fire. But he who believes has eternal life. John 4, we looked at this with respect to the idiom for never, never thirst. And in this context, John 4:14. Whoever drinks of this water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to aionios, eternal life. Verse 36 of the same chapter. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, aionios, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. So in all these cases, it's the noun Zoe, it's the noun life that's being modified. And life, what kind of life is it? It is a life unto the ages. It is a life unto the ages that is eternal. John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. It's a present possession. It's not like you believe and you become saved, but you're waiting to get eternal life until you die and go to heaven. No, you have eternal life now, already, from the moment you place your faith in Christ. Has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. And that is a once and for all transfer, as we said earlier, that the Father transfers you from the domain of darkness and delivers you into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Or as Galatians 1:4 says, that we are rescued from this present evil age. We're still here, but we're still in the world, but not of the world. And this is part of why we want to understand this tonight. Passing out of death into life. Verse 39 of the same chapter. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me. And there's a critical verse, because this is one that doctrinal believers ought to pay attention to. Bible study itself is not the end. It is a means to an end. And that you can study until you're the smartest Bible encyclopedia that ever walked the earth. But it will not edify you until you unite it by faith. We want to understand that it's like in Proverbs, what we're studying on most Wednesday mornings, okay, not this morning, but most Wednesday mornings in our Proverbs class, we are to acquire wisdom, and with our wisdom, we are to acquire understanding. So searching the Scriptures, well, in them, is eternal life in the Scriptures? Or do the Scriptures give us the information that then leads to eternal life as we place our faith in Christ? John chapter 6, look at those verses, 27, 40, 47, 54, 68, five uses of aionios, all in John chapter 6. This is one of my favorite chapters. This is where he feeds the 5,000, and this is where everybody gets all excited, because we got to make this guy king, right? Man, somebody that can feed us every day? Yeah, make him king. And how great is that if, we just wake up and our king gives us food every day? What a great king is that? And they totally missed the point that the purpose for the miracle was his divine credentials, and that accomplishing the miracle as a sign indicated that they were to listen to his heavenly message. Now, they wanted no part of that. Anyway, this is not only does he multiply the loaves, he feeds the 5,000, they're all excited to make him king. And then he gives them the slip. He actually walks on water to get away from them. And they knew he didn't get in the boat. They saw him not get in the boat. They saw the boat leave. And then he gave them the slip by walking across the water that night. Anyway, they hunt him down. They get to the other side. They say, Rabbi, when did you get here? When they finally hunted him down in verse 25, they found him on the other side of the sea, and they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? And Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. In other words, your motivation is all wrong. Similar to what we were seeing in Romans, that their God is their belly, right? Their God is their appetite. That earthly-minded people will crave what can satisfy them. So do not work for the food which perishes, verse 27, but for the food which endures to, and here it is again, the Zoe Ionios, the eternal life. The food which perishes. The contrast between perishing and eternal life, it keeps coming up again and again and again, like in John 3:16, we shall never perish, but we have eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father God has set his seal. And I think it's interesting. He's talking to a bunch of unbelievers here. They don't have it yet, but he said they can have it. The Son will give it to you. So that's verse 27. You get down a little bit further down to verse 40. We have Ionios again. This is the will of my Father. I love this. This is a good eternal security passage. If you know, if you have a brother or sister in Christ that is saved but afraid they're going to lose it, bring them here. Bring them to John 10 or bring them to John 6. Bring them to John 4. All these places, and explain to them what Ionios is. How eternal is eternal. So he says in verse 37, he promises that they don't believe. In verse 35, he says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. And so we understand how the metaphor works here between the bread and the water. We understand that coming equals believing. They're used in parallel, and one explains the other. He says, I say that you have seen me, yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. The one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. That's what it comes down to. If you think you can lose your salvation, you know what you're saying? You're saying Jesus is going to throw you out. I've come down, in verse 38, out of heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose not even one thing. But I will raise it up on the last day. That's how secure we are in Christ. For me to lose my salvation means that Jesus Christ has to defy the will of God the Father. And when has he ever done that? He has never done that. You understand, the very basis on which I am saved in the first place is that Jesus Christ was obedient to the Father, even to the point of death on the cross. He's already done the hardest thing possible to do in saving me in the first place. So keeping me saved, that's easy. Because it means he's going to continue to obey God the Father. This is the will of him who sent me. Verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. It is so unthinkable. Losing salvation, the whole Arminian theology is so unthinkable because it would be connected with Jesus Christ disobeying God the Father. If it was possible for Jesus Christ to disobey God the Father, we wouldn't be saved in the first place. When it comes right down to it. So there's verse 40. Likewise, verse 47, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. Presently has, already, even now, eternal life. Verse 54, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I love this. He keeps hammering it again and again and again and again. Isn't that great? This is our model. This is our sanction for repetition and doctrinal teaching. You pound it home, you review, you pound it home, you review. If they struggle with it, you maybe change your illustration, but don't back down, review, and give it to them again. In this case, they were grumbling about flesh to eat. Right? I love that. In verse 52, the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And so what does Jesus do? See, he wouldn't, not an ear tickler, all right? He's not like so many people today where it's all about placating the people and making them comfortable with what they're listening to. None of that. So, you're struggling with the flesh to eat thing, huh? All right. And then he adds to it. He says, how about drinking my blood while you're at it? As he says here in verse 53. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. Isn't that great? Teach the truth. Teach the truth. We've got nothing to apologize for. If people are going to react against it, if they're going to vibrate or whatever, say, oh, really? Does this cause you to stumble? There's things coming up that are really going to trip you up then if this is causing you to stumble. So he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Now, clearly, this is metaphor, and the application is believing. Every time it comes around, it's believing. So, that's verse 54. The last verse then is verse 68. You know, you give tough messages, and folks aren't going to stick around. Verse 66 says, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. You know, the ear ticklers have crowds. And so Jesus said to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? You know, at a certain point, what does the teacher do? Does he compromise? Does he change his message? Does he try to placate and make people happy? Or does he look around at the remnant and say, choose you this day whom you will serve. Where are you going to go? And I like Peter's answer here. Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. You know, there's no alternative to the truth. The alternative to the truth is a lie. Where would we go? You have words of Zoe Ionios, eternal life. So those are all the uses in chapter 6. John 10:28. Usually the first place I go when I'm taking someone through eternal security explanations. I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. And that is, does that use it twice? Is that it might not be the idiom for never there. John 10:28. I meant to look that up. I know the Ionios is there. I'm just not sure if the term for never. Yep, eistan Iona. So he says in verse 28, and that's too small. You can't read that, right? Better? Better? All right. So, kago and I, didomi, give to them zoein ionion, eternal life. And ou me. Remember in English, if you have a double negative, what does that do? Cancels itself out, right? If I'm not going to not do something, then I'm going to do something. But that's English, where a double negative cancels it out and becomes a positive. In Greek, the double negative intensifies it. Ou me, not at all. Perish. Epilontai. And how long? Never? It says, eis ton iona, unto the age. Unto the age. What's that? Unto the age of eternity. The age of the ages. Unto the what 1 Corinthians 15 calls as God may be all in all. Then comes the end, when the Son delivers up the kingdom to the Father, that God may be all in all. That's what never is all about. They will never perish. Unto the age. Unto the age. And then it says, who can snatch them out of my hands? Ook. Nobody. Harpazo. That's our word for rapture. You know, when we get raptured, we're going to be harpazoed. We're going to be snatched. And nobody can rapture us out of the hand of Jesus Christ. All right. I'm glad I looked that up. So, I give... Here's the Zoe Ionios, eternal life to them, and they will never perish. They will not, absolutely not, ever perish unto the age. And no one will rapture, snatch them out of my hand. If you can overcome the sovereignty of Jesus Christ, then maybe you can lose your salvation. And then, but He's not the only one holding you. Verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. See, guess what? The Father gave us to the Son, but he didn't let go when the Son took hold. We got two hands of omnipotence holding us secure. Someone's going to snatch you out of the Son's hand and snatch you out of the Father's hand. That's what it would take for you to lose your salvation. That's pretty incredible. I want to know who, what being in the universe can overcome double omnipotence to snatch us out of the Father's hand and out of the Son's hand. Well, by definition, there could be no such being because God is the one who's the Almighty. All right, John 12 then. Anyway, so use that. It's my favorite way to describe eternal security. John 12, verse 25 and verse 50. More illustrations of forever. He who loves his life loses it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. Now this starts to touch into some aspects we're going to have to get into when we talk about this present evil age. And how do we operate in this world? We're still in it, but we're not no longer of it. And so how do we relate to this world in contrast to the world to come? Is our treasure here or is our treasure in heaven? Where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. The contrast of love and hate, we'll discuss that also. The Bible uses those languages of extreme to prove the point. But he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. So stay tuned. If that verse is causing you trouble tonight, just relax. We'll deal with that. All right, verse 50. I know that his commandment is eternal life. You know what's a commandment? It's not just an invitation. We call it an invitation a lot. We give the gospel, and sometimes in a Baptist church or whatever, they give the gospel, and then they offer the invitation, and they want folks to walk down the aisle and whatever, come to the castle tonight. It's an invitation, but it's also a command, all right? It's an invitation by virtue of the offerings to come. But even the term come is an order. Come unto me. It's an order. It's a command, an imperative. That's why believing is obedience and disbelieving is disobedience to the gospel in John 3. The Father desires that none perish, but all come to repentance. So those who reject the gospel are actually disobedient to the will of God. And so we see it there. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father told me. And this is the commandment. All right. And then finally, John 17, verses 2 and 3. These are important as they address this high priestly prayer and where we are. This is in his commonly referred to as the upper room discourse. I call it the upper room and walk to the garden discourse. He's en route to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he's going to go in and pray and wrestle with God the Father in prayer, completely submit in obedience to the purpose for his death. So Jesus spoke these things, lifting up his eyes to heaven. He said, Father, the hour has come. Beautiful verse, with all the times before that where his hour had not yet come, his hour had not yet come, his hour had not yet come, time and time again. His hour had not yet come. They kept trying to kill him and push him off a cliff and stone him. And his hour had not yet come. But now his hour has come. And so he's accepting it. He's embracing it. He's praising the Father. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give, and here's our term, Zoe Ionios, eternal life. To all whom you have given him. See, we are a gift from the Father to the Son. Think about it. You know, I've got a son that's engaged. And what kind of gifts does a father give to a son? All right, I didn't send my slave to a far country and purchase his bride. But like Genesis 24, right? Anyway, but what kind of gift does a father give to his son? And here is God the Father providing a bride for his son. And all that the Father gives to the Son gives eternal life. Well, of course. What, a groom wants his wife to be around, right? Eternal life. What's the kind of life that the Son has? That's the life he gives to us. In him was light, and the light was the life of men. I'm misquoting that. In him was life, and his life was the light of men. John chapter 1. Anyway. And this is eternal life. You want to know what eternal life is? That they may know you. the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. The definition of eternal life is a relationship with God the Father, that they may know you. And the only way to come to the Father is through Jesus Christ. No one comes to the Father but by me. That they may know you. And until they know the Father, they're still children of the devil. They're still unbelievers. All right. This is also the chapter that talks about our position in the world. He says, verse 11, I am no longer in the world, yet they themselves are in the world. I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are. In this high priestly prayer, preparing his disciples for what's going to happen once he ascends to the Father. That we're not going to be rescued out of the world. I mean, we're not going to be, he says, I don't ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. To sanctify us in the truth. Verse 14, I've given them your word. The world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. It's always a temptation. Just run away, hide, build a monastery, be a monk if we're studying in church history, right? Always a temptation to get away from it all. Well, we're supposed to be ambassadors. We're supposed to be a witness and a testimony, a fragrance of Christ to those that are perishing. And, well, the Father will keep us. He'll sanctify us. Sanctify us in the truth. Thy word is the truth. All right, so the adjectival form is aionios. Oh, that's not good. Development and application. That's supposed to be smaller. All right, Roman numeral 2, development and applications. Now that we've worked our way through the vocabulary, let's put it together. Let's put it together into a development. And basically, we're going to take a look at aionios. We're going to look at ion. We're going to look at this present evil age and all the places in the New Testament where it's being described, how we relate to it. Why does God let it run the course that it runs? Does that bother you? You know, we were preaching in Romans 16, right? The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Well, today would be great. How soon is soon, right? Why does Satan prowl about like a roaring lion seeking to devour? Why is he not in hell already? Why is he not in the lake of fire already? And all these why questions. Maybe I'm just preaching to myself tonight. But if you ever have those thoughts, I know it's common. David asked those thoughts. Why, O Lord? Why do the unrighteous triumph? Why, O Lord? Why does it seem like they've got it made and I've got all these problems? Right? Well, this present evil age is designed for a purpose. It does result in the ultimate glory of Jesus Christ. Not everything is good, but it works together for good, you understand. And if we had it easy like people want, this easy street approach to things, what glory would there be in that? You know, God the Father would then populate heaven with a bunch of spiritual babies for all eternity. He might as well, you know, build a nursery school while he's up there, right? It's not what he's doing. He says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And he's preparing a victorious place for adult sons and daughters, for the mature man that he's going to present to the Father blameless and without reproach. He wants us to grow up, and he's working to make that happen. So, we'll start with our Lord, because Jesus emphasized this present evil age in a couple of key messages. Our Savior spoke about this present evil age in at least two very key messages. By the way, we've taught this. Life of Christ is over. You know what I have up here? Shall I tease you tonight? I have the prototype. The prototype of what will be available as the Life of Christ notebook. This represents 479 hours of teaching from 2004 to 2014. 10 years that we were in Life of Christ on Wednesday mornings. And all the printed notes are in a notebook. And well, hopefully, we're getting bids now. We're trying to find what the printing expectations are going to be to get those in your hands. So PDF is done. So if you want a PDF, you can get a PDF. Either ask me and I'll email it to you, or if you're really clever, you'll find it's been posted on the website since about 4 o'clock this afternoon. All right. So Jesus emphasized this present evil age in a couple of key messages. Let's turn to Matthew 13. Let's look at the first one of these. Matthew 13. And you know, I've been working on this. VBS is a neat week because VBS, I don't have a Wednesday morning class. I've got, nobody calls because everybody's here doing VBS. And I get a lot of study done. And last year I did a big project. This year I got a big project, got this notebook finished. We should do VBS more often. In fact, to do a Through the Bible notebook, we might need to do about 4 VBSs in a row. Anyway, so working in these passages, looking at Matthew 13, reviewing these classes, it's just, that's where I've been Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday in the Gospels, working through these notes. I want to start Life of Christ all over again and teach it for another 10 years. But the Lord's got other things for us. All right, Matthew 13, the fruitfulness here and how the fruitfulness gets choked out. We got a parable. Jesus went out of the house, was sitting by the sea, and large crowds gathered to him. Okay. Won't last, but as long as he's, they're going to start peeling away when he hits them with the tough teaching. But this is still early. He still has the large crowds. And got into a boat, sat down. The whole crowd was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil. Immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns." This is what we've got to pay attention to here, is the thorns. "And the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." All right, now most of the crowd, this was totally lost on them. Most of the crowd had no idea. The idea is this is a spiritual message. It has to be spiritually perceived. The disciples asked him, "Why are you speaking to them in parables?" He says, "Well, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. The purpose of mystery doctrine is that God reserves certain truth that is not to be understood until the appropriate venue or the appropriate recipients are prepared to receive it." And we're familiar with mystery doctrine because most of that relates to the church age. In this case, we've got kingdom of heaven that's represented in mystery and different applications there. So anyway, he's going to give them an explanation down in verse 18. "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart." There's the evil one, all right? This is the god of this age. That's Satan. This is what he does. Satan is actively involved. Not so much we think of him as actively involved in temptations because he is the tempter, all right? That's another one of his titles. And he is involved in temptations, but more than that. Christianity is more than just simply resisting temptations. It's more than not drinking, smoking, chewing, or going with the girls who do. Right. It's the evil one. And what does he do? He tempts, but he also distorts truth. He removes truth. He distracts from teaching. He's actively involved in hostility against the truth of the Word of God. And so the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. And then there's the one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places. This is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. And he's a babe in Christ. He's real new to the walk. And he's got a lot of zeal and excitement about being saved. Yet he has no firm root in himself. There's the problem. A babe in Christ, you've got to get him grounded. You've got to get him those roots put down quickly. Get them in the Word of God. Get them in their foundation built. Teach them how to confess their sins. Teach them how to pray. Teach them how to be under teaching. He has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the Word, immediately he falls away. And the afflictions and the difficulties that a babe goes through, if he's not grounded, if he's not rooted, he's not going to last. He's going to fall away. And we know this. We know he's not going to lose his salvation, but he's going to be derailed. He's going to suffer shipwreck with respect to his faith. And he won't grow. Now we have the Ion in verse 22, this present evil age. The one in whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word. And the worry of the Ion, it's not cosmos there. We look at the world there and we think, oh, that's got to be cosmos. No. We better start asking ourselves, is it cosmos or Ion in certain applications? Like when you read love, is it phileo or agape? What kind of love is it? When it's world, chances are, in most cases, it's cosmos. But in the handful of places where it's not cosmos, where it's Ion, we better pay attention. And that's what we have here. What are the thorns? What are the thorns in the parable? The thorns are the worries of this Ion, the deceitfulness of riches. The man who hears the word, and he does put down roots. He does put down roots. He becomes a disciple. He starts to be grounded in the Word of God. But he's not clearing the thorns. He's not clearing the things that need to be cleared. How many Christians do you know are trying to have it both ways, right? Living, sitting on the fence. They got their spiritual life going, but yeah, they got a pretty good worldly life going while they're at it. That's got to go. The Ion, the spirit of the Ion has to go. Because if you are not, it's described in Romans 12 as an antithesis, being conformed to this world or being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And to try to keep your foot in the cosmos, to try to keep your foot in the Ion, and it'll choke you out, as we see it here. So this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the Ion and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So there's our explanation. And the point is this: fruitfulness is choked out by the worry of the age and the deceitfulness of wealth. Fruitfulness is choked out by the worry of the age. That's a title. We want to start to understand it. The worry of the age and the deceitfulness of wealth. I think these are linked together pretty closely in the poetry of the verse. The worry of the age. What are we worried about? What is it that right now that has you worried? I'm talking about carnal worry. I'm not talking about a sanctified concern. Paul was concerned for the Corinthians with a godly jealousy. What are you carnally worried about? Whatever it is, I bet you a dollar or a donut that it's something of this Ion. It's something of this age that's got you all worried. And when this age passes away, when we step into eternity, the ages, the age of the ages, that thing you were worried about, is it still going to be around? It's going to be long gone. It's going to be consumed with the rest of the cosmos when it's consumed with great heat. The worry of the age. What is the worry of the age? If you think about it, the spirit of the age that's at work, the spirit of Antichrist that's at work, what is the philosophy of this age? Why are they so worked up about everything? All right? And believers get caught up in that too. They get caught up in all this hopeless and helpless and frantic inveterate search for happiness and everything else. So if you're noticing that this is characteristic then of circumstances you're in or things that have you all hot and bothered or fretting and worried about, then just consider the Lord Jesus Christ would consider that to be a thorn. To be thorns and thistles, they got to be rooted out. It's choking your fruitfulness. The sheer amount of minutes and hours and days and months and years that you've wasted fretting about those kind of things is non-productive time. Because I hadn't achieved anything. What have you really accomplished with all that fretting anyway? As opposed to the fruit you could have been bearing and walking by obedience. Secondly, the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. Jesus taught this message in Luke 16. Luke 16 and verse 8. Luke 16 and verse 8. The sons of this age. You start to realize exactly what kind of fish out of water you really are. Identify with the transient nature of our time here, that we are just passing through. understand too that the citizens of this land, the inhabitants of this land, they are in their own culture. They are in their own mindset, their own philosophy, their own worldview, their own outlook. And the Lord describes this in really an interesting way, because he says he's praising here the unjust steward. Goodness, I got 3 minutes to try to teach this. There was a rich man who had a manager, a steward. And this manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. Okay, so problem, right? Because the steward's not faithful. And if a steward's not faithful, he's gone. Get a faithful man in there. And he called him and said to him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an accounting of your management, for you can no longer be manager." And this is all true. This is all we need to identify with this, because we have a stewardship ourselves in the church age, that we are custodians of New Testament truth. All right. So the manager said to himself, "What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg." All right. There's something, you know, there's things that you're able to do, and there's things you're willing to do. And what happens when nothing you're able to do is anything you're willing to do? And everything you're willing to do, you're not able to do, kind of a thing. Well, you're stuck, right? And this is where, with human viewpoint, there's no answers. He says, "I know what I shall do." All right? When you come to the fork in the road, what did Yogi Berra say? When you come to the fork in the road, take it. And that's what this guy does. He says, "Okay, there's two options. I can't do this. I can't do that." He finds a third way. He says, "Here's what I'm going to do." And this is where the craftiness comes in, the craftiness of this age. "I know what I shall do, so that when I am removed from the management, people will welcome me into their homes." He's going to start making friends. He's going to start making connections, networking, as it were. So he summoned each one of his master's debtors, and he began to say to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" And it's interesting, because he should know this, but he's letting them name their price. And he said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, "Take your bill, sit down, and quickly write 50. Then he said to another, "And how much do you owe?" And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. So he's making deals. He's bargaining. And it's interesting, we don't know what the real debts actually were. I don't think anybody here is telling the truth. Any of these debtors, I think they're all lying about what they owe. I think they're all in cooking the books. They're all inflating it. And I think he really does know the truth, but he's acting like he doesn't. "How much do you owe my master?" He knows what the real books are. He's the steward. But he lets the fiction, he goes with the fiction, and then he does them a favor by cutting the rate. All right. And his master praised the unrighteous manager. And this is maybe the most surprising verse of the whole chapter. You would think the master is going to be really upset, right? Because he was owed all this huge amount and he ended up with this smaller amount. You would think that the master would be just outrageous. You know, he would be not outrageous. He would be outraged because the steward was outrageous, right? But no, he's happy. The return that he got, he was content with. And that's why I think that some of these estimates were inflated. Other aspects. Anyway, he praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. Remember when we studied craftiness? Remember who the crafty one is? Our adversary, the devil? "For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light." Their own kind than the sons of light. And the application, when Jesus says, "And I say to you, make friends for yourself by means of the wealth of unrighteousness." Wow. That takes some explanation, doesn't it? Because I can point to another verse that says, friendship with the world is hostility towards God. We don't want to do that. So how do I make use of the world but not make full use of the world? How do I operate within this I own Well, I'm out of time. But Jesus had two messages with respect to this present evil age, and each one of them, I think, is profound, and more notes are available in the Life of Christ series. So pray for that. Pray for God's wisdom as we get those things printed and get them in people's hands. Thank you, Father, for tonight. Thank you for your truth. Thy word is truth. Again, Father, we are rejoicing that this is the week of VBS. This is the week we're filling this place with children, and some of whom, Father, are not your children yet. They are still in the lost estate in Adam, and we are praying for a clear gospel message. We're praying for a bountiful harvest, Father. And it's in your hands, but I do thank you for those that are giving of themselves, they're giving of their time, they're giving of their gifts and ministries and effects. And Father, it is so much more blessed to give than to receive. I thank you for the powerful blessings you're pouring forth in each one of those that are coming and serving during this time. So Father, it's all in your hands. Use all of it to glorify your Son, for it is in his name that we do pray. Amen.